Andy and Karina have come, and they're home now from Uganda. And we prayed for them, prayed for a boat, prayed about a plane, prayed for the ministry there on the islands in the Lake Victoria. And they're here to minister to us today. Update us, share the word. And Andy, would you come? Glad to have you here.
Thank you, Pastor Brian. So appreciate you allowing us to come and share, and it's great to see you all again. I don't know if we can figure out the get that PowerPoint up. Go ahead and get that up. You know, I came this morning with the earnest desire to be an encouragement to you, but as I was enjoying the service, I felt like I was the one being tremendously encouraged and blessed by your service. So thank you for the worship together, for the family atmosphere, for the prayer requests and everything together. What you have here is very special. We travel around and speak in a lot of churches, and just know that what you have here is special and beautiful, and really enjoy and celebrate. God bless you, and thank you for being such an amazing church, an amazing family. So my name is Andy Smith. My wife Karina is here. Can you stand up and wave or something? There you go. All right. thank you for praying for her. She's been pretty sick for the last few years with some parasites from Africa. Grateful that she is getting better day by day. But parasites do damage on your body, and it just takes time sometimes to recover. So thank you for praying for her. I wanted to, I recognize it's been several years since we've been here, and some of you don't know me from Adam. So just to introduce who we are a little bit. We are missionaries that you support in Uganda, Africa. There's the country of Uganda. It's East Africa, just west of Kenya, near Tanzania, Sudan, Congo, right in the middle. Our ministry field, our mission field, is actually in Lake Victoria. Let's see. There we go. I don't know if that doesn't really work very well. Anyway, that big lake in the bottom is our mission field. There's about 1,000 islands in that lake. It's the second biggest lake in the world. But our island chain is the Bavuma Island chain, which is basically that picture. And then the island we actually live on is circled in red, Lingira Island. But these are the Bavuma Islands, 52 islands, with maybe 100,000 people who need to know Jesus. So that's our mission field. This is the local village next to our house. Choya, okay, I'm pointing this way, but some of you are looking this way. So I realize I'm dyslexic. I am dyslexic. But anyway, that's the local village of Choya. And Choya Village is the one next to us. The little building at the bottom of the screen is the pit latrine for the entire village. Several hundred people enjoy that particular building. I thank the Lord I'm actually not one of them. We have our own pit latrine. This. If you were to walk through the village, it would look something like this, mud huts with grass-thatched roofs. And that's where many of the people live. Maybe half of them now or more have tin roofs now. But grass thatched and tin roofs, mud huts, is the basic standard. This is the ministry compound that, through your assistance, we've been able to build there with a training center and housing for staff and other missionaries. And anyway, it's all solar. That's where we live. This is our little house. Our house is 22 by 23 feet square, small, about the size of some of your bedrooms. And it has a couple of solar panels on the top there. There's no electricity or running water, of course. So that's where we've been living for the last 13 years together. And it's a wonderful little house. That's where it's been. We were here last about 4 years ago, and we came with our dear friends Papa O and Mama O, Okoro and Olive. And I wanted to give you an update from them and a greeting. They love you very much. They are so grateful. They remember you well. And are so grateful for the time that they had here with you. They remember the campfire and the s'mores that we had nearby here. I don't know the exact place, but you probably do, those of you who are with us. Those are dear friends in Uganda. They were here. Just as an update, Papa O did have a stroke early this year. But thank God he's recovering really remarkably well. And just this last week, I believe it was maybe 2 weeks ago, he told Mama O, the stroke had affected his memory and his speech. So he told Mama O, we need to pray to be able to get back to the all the people that we have ministered to over the years and encouraged them there in the islands. And she was struck because he hadn't been remembering the people. And so she was thanking God that his memory was beginning to come back. So keep lifting them up to you. God's not finished with them yet. They have a lot of family ministry yet to do, encouraging couples in the Lord. So where we're at, by way of update for our family, is since I was here last, the Lord has led us to begin handing over the baton to our national leadership in Africa. And they're doing an exceptional job with that. And December 2019, the Lord spoke to us very clearly, now is the time, leave. And we were really surprised it was so sudden, but he was very clear, leave and leave now. We didn't know that 2 months later the world was going to get rocked by this whole COVID pandemic and lockdowns. But I thank God that he brought us back to the States right before COVID hit. Because of my wife's health issues, it was a real blessing that we were this side instead of that side during that whole situation. So God knows what he's about, even when we don't understand what he's doing. So I thank God for that. We are in the process of transitioning. Our mission agency has blessed us with the opportunity to be state-based missionaries. So we'll be living here in the States somewhere, but continuing to focus on the ministry in Uganda, as well as other places around the world. We've written a pastor's training curriculum for pastors who cannot read and write. And I'm super excited to be able to take that to other countries. There's a number of countries that have asked us to come and bring this teaching. And we were not able to do that while we were ministering in Uganda and the islands. But based from here, we'll have the freedom to be able to do that. So I'm super excited to be able to start some Bible schools around the world in different places, training pastors who have never had the opportunity to go to Bible school. So I'm super excited about that. We'll see how God leads in the future with the way the world is a little bit crazy right now. So kind of waiting for that to calm down. But last March, I was able to get back to Uganda. That was taken there in March. And it was amazing and a real confirmation to me and to us to see that the ministry in Uganda was actually going better than when we left it. And I believe better than if we had been there. And I'm super excited. Many of you have raised children, and you know what it's like when you send them off to college. And you're like excited, but also nervous and wondering what decisions they'll make and how they'll do things on their own. And it'd be really silly if you follow them along behind, you know, oh, do that, don't do that, go to that college. You can't do that, right? It's time for them to be an adult, right? It's time for them to be on their own and to make their own decisions and to live with it for better or for worse. And that's where the ministry was at in Uganda. It was time for our Ugandan leadership to make the decisions on their own and to be excited about it, to own it, to live with it. And that's what happened. But while we were gone this whole last year, it was the craziest year in my lifetime. And yet these men and women made great decisions. They prayed about problems, and they went to God together, and as a group together, made fantastic decisions about how to handle things. Better decisions than if I'd have been there to mess it all up. And because we weren't there, there was no government microscope on the ministry, so they were free to do things that they wouldn't have been able to do probably if we had been there. So I just thank God for the way that he and his wisdom knew what to do. You know, the lockdown was difficult, and the whole COVID thing was difficult for all of us here in the States. I'd like to share with you a little bit about what it was like in Africa, and in Uganda in particular, of course, in our mission field, because when it first started, there were 18 cases in the entire country of Uganda, 40-some million people. I think there were 18 cases when the president locked down the entire country. He shut down the international airport. He locked all land borders. The only vehicles allowed to move through the border were those carrying goods. All public and private transport instantly stopped. He made the announcement at like 9 p.m. at night, and the next morning it went into effect, and nobody could move. If you had your own private vehicle, it didn't matter. You couldn't go anywhere in it. The police would get you. They shut down everything hard. In a country where most people don't even have a savings account, you know, what are they even going to do when their jobs suddenly close, just shut down? You're living hand to mouth. It's not like you're waiting for the next month for your paycheck. It's you get what you get today, or this week for this week. Suddenly, instantly, no income and no savings account. No ability to drive to the bank. No ability to drive to the supermarket or the store. if you wanted to go anywhere, you had to walk or ride a bicycle. They allowed bicycles if you had one. Really, really difficult. On the islands, they allowed the public boats to move back and forth with limited numbers of people. But of course, because it was so limited, the price for the transport went up 3 to 4 times for the people on the islands to be able to get to mainland to buy anything, like food and medicine and whatever they needed. So as a result, the food on the islands doubled and even tripled in many cases. So the people of the islands really had it difficult. Right at the same time that all this happened, Lake Victoria flooded to the highest levels in recorded history. Hundreds and hundreds of people were misplaced. Their homes were lost. This house here, I took this picture in March. This house was like a third of the way into the village. It wasn't on the shore. This is that Choya village I just showed you a picture of. That picture I showed you is from several years ago. This picture is now where the flood has come in about a third of the village, gone. Just recently, I heard from our Ugandan friends that the flood, this rainy season, has actually increased the water level, and that house isn't even there anymore. It's gone. So the flooding was very serious. Not only was it the homes, so they lost their jobs, they lost their sources of income, they can't travel, food just doubled and tripled, many of them lost their homes, and then realized that most of the farmland on the island is around the shores where there's water, right? Well, it all flooded. So they lost their crops. They were just trying to come out of all of that when last December, because of the flooding, over 90% of the Nile perch in the entire lake died. The Nile perch is the biggest income and food fish of all the islands of Lake Victoria. They're a very large fish. They all died. They went belly up because of the flooding. It washed so many nutrients into the lake, it caused a huge algae bloom, and the fish lost oxygen and died. So you're talking about on a massive scale, a lake that's 150 miles long, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of fish died. They lost their main income and food source for the people of the island. During that time, during the lockdown, if you were caught disobeying the rules, if you took a motorcycle taxi or your own vehicle, or you were anyway breaking the rules, it wasn't like in America where, well, I'm from Oregon. If you break any of the rules in Oregon, well, you've seen what they have in Portland, right? You can riot on the streets, and they just tap you on the wrist and say, please don't do that, you know. So that you just got off scot-free, right? But in Uganda, if the police caught you, they would beat you seriously with rods or sticks, breaking bones, making it very sure that you would never do such a thing again. If you were on a motorcycle and you could escape the police, there were reports of them just opening fire on you. There were reports of women who went out to get food for their children and were murdered by the police on motorcycles. It was extremely difficult, a very, very hard time. But the bigger the problem, the bigger the opportunity that God has. I'm sorry, I forgot to flip through some of these pictures of the flooding. But the bigger the opportunity, the bigger the problem, the bigger the opportunity for God to work and to do something in the community, the more hungry people are for some kind of help, or some kind of rescue, whether it's physical or spiritual. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "The eyes of the Lord look to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on those on behalf of those whose hearts fully belong to him." Even in the midst of these lockdowns, by the way, they shut down all church services, all weddings, funerals. So if you died, you couldn't have a funeral. They buried you. They couldn't allow people to come together. Every kind of thing was completely shut down. But during that time of the lockdown, when the pastors and our leadership on the ground discovered the problems and struggles, they thought, well, what are we going to do for church? What are we going to do to help people know the gospel? How are we going to encourage people? They weren't even allowed to meet in homes. They couldn't even meet together at home during this time of lockdown. So they had tremendous creativity. We helped to support, and then others as well, to buy some sound systems or megaphones for some of the pastors. This is Richard. He's one of our members at Shepherd's Heart. You helped pay his salary. He... they just got his megaphones and they put him. You see the wood, the stick stands above the church, next to the church. They built these. They just cut down poles and tied them all together and put these megaphone speakers up on it. And one of those speakers is pointed towards one village, and the other speakers point to another village a half mile away. And they would every day they would sing praises, pray, worship, read scripture, and preach the gospel over the loudspeaker to the whole village. And people, you know, it's interesting. I'm just reminded of Joseph in scripture when he said to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And many, many stories we've heard from Uganda and around the world over the last year is that Satan has been using COVID to try and destroy people and to try to destroy churches, but God is using it for good. And in this case, there were reports of people who may have never darkened the door of a church, sitting in their mud hut, hearing the gospel being preached to a loudspeaker, and praying and giving their lives to Jesus Christ. Praise God. People in the islands, there was actually a revival last year in the church because people hearing the gospel through these this megaphone. And because of their need, they had a tremendous need. What was amazing was that as they began preaching the gospel, and this was done all over the islands, many, many islands, pastors. The pastors that couldn't afford to get a megaphone that we couldn't help support, they would rent the community PA system. In most villages in the islands, somebody's got a generator and a little cell system to make announcements for the community, to do whatever, play raucous music or something. They would rent the sound system for an hour every day and preach the gospel in their villages. I just love the creativity. Think about how can we do this? You know, here in America, we could stream our services. Well, they don't have internet in the islands, so this was their internet, I guess, their streaming service on YouTube. I don't know. But I praise God for the creativity that they had in the ministry. As they were preaching, they also were recognizing that there's tremendous physical need. And so the government had actually made a law that the government of Uganda, that no non-government organizations, international aid organizations, help with it. Nobody could give any food, money, or support to the local people on the ground, the villages. You had to give it to the government, and the government would hand it out. Well, guess how that's going to work, right? I mean, you don't have to live in a missionary for 13 years in Africa to know how that's going to end. It's going straight into people's pockets. The big people are going to make more money, and the rich are going to get richer, and the poor are going to get poorer. And that's exactly what happened. But the guys there on the ground with their ministry, again, had such wisdom. As they prayed about it, they had this wisdom from the Lord. That because the government would allow you to give food to your friends, or a gift to your friend, of course. And they allowed churches to help their parishioners, their people in their church, right? So we sent over thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. And our people got the money from their bank account. They transferred it from the ministry account to a personal account of some of our guys. Then they took that money and gave to their friends, who happened to be pastors, most of whom we had trained in the islands in our pastor's training school. And the pastors then were able to get food and give it to all the people in their villages. Because what government person knows who's in their church and who's not? As a pastor, Pastor Brian, everybody in this town is your people, right? You've been here for 20-some-odd years. There isn't anybody in this town that you would say, hey, that's not my person. You know, they're your people. So they were able then to get food and get it out to the people and people who needed it. And their end result is young and old, Christians, born-again Christians, Catholics, Muslims, animists, witch doctors, everybody was giving glory to the God of the Christians. Because that God was the only one, man, woman, church, or government, that had heard their cries and cared about them. Praise God. Praise God. And you all here at Crouch Community Church were a part of that. You were a part of that. You helped us. When you send money every month, some of that, you give it to us and we give it to them, right? So if you supported this through the year, last year, you and other churches that support us, you helped to build over 120 houses for people who are needing homes and fed over 10,000 families in the island last year. thank you very much for your care and your love and your support. You didn't know what a difference you are making in places around the world. Like the kids. Most of these families, by the way, they were getting one meal a day if they were lucky or blessed. One meal a day. Many couldn't get any at all. As the team went out, they began to really sacrifice to try and get, there was a lockdown. It wasn't technically legal to go and get the food, to go and get the building materials, to rebuild homes. They sacrificed their lives. They were in danger. They were caught by police on several occasions, and through prayer, God got them through, and they weren't beaten. They weren't put in prison. They were able to get the building materials to the islands to help people to build their homes, to rebuild homes. That's one of the houses that you guys helped to build, the finished product, the mud hut, the tin roof. In almost all the cases, the homes that we helped them rebuild were nicer than the ones that they had that had fallen down in the flood. Lockdown did finally end last year, towards the end of the year. But just recently, about, was it 3 weeks ago? 3.5 weeks ago. Apparently due to a significant rise in cases, the president of Uganda again locked down the country. Again, full lockdown, very, very hard. He is allowing the international airport to stay open, but you're not allowed to drive from district to district. In fact, you're not even allowed to drive your private car at all unless you have permission. You can get permission for special cases. Our friend Robert Wafula, who was with us this last 3 months here in the States, his wife just had a baby a few weeks ago, and that's one of the conditions. If you're going to have a baby, you're now allowed to go to the hospital. And we thank God for that, because in the last lockdown, that provision was not there. If you were a pregnant lady and you were going to deliver, it was illegal for you to go to the hospital by public transport, by transport option, unless the hospital sent an ambulance to pick you up. Pretty rough. So they've just started that again. The lockdown is pretty serious this time. They were pretty much exhausted all of their any kind of resources through the last lockdown, and then with the fish all dying, and now they're in really, really, really serious condition. So we just last week we sent $6,000 over. We're looking forward to sending a lot more money over to help them to feed the people, just emergency relief. As of last week, our team on the ground had surveyed 22 different island villages and found there were 300 families that still needed homes to be rebuilt with the recent flooding, and over 1,000 families that were not able to even feed their children one meal a day. And so that's what the money is going towards right now. And all of our extra money that we get is just going towards that emergency relief right now to help the people. And as they do, of course, sharing the gospel with them. Right now it's a very, very desperate time for them. Right now they're surveying the upper, that was the lower islands, a couple of lower islands, the northern islands. Now they're in the southern islands this week, talking to the pastors and community leaders in the upper islands near our medical clinic that we have, trying to find out what all other needs there are right now and how to best meet the needs. It touches my heart that you all have never been to Uganda, that I'm aware of. None of you have been to the islands. These are people that you've never met, people that Jesus knows by name, right? Jesus knows them by name, every one of them. And even though you've never been there, you care. And you've been praying for us. You've been praying for them. You've been sending money every month to support people you have never met and may never meet. And yet the difference that you're making in Africa is profound. So I just want to say thank you on their behalf who can't stand here today. All the children who are going to be getting a meal next month because of your help, thank you. Thank you for standing with us and loving them. Sometimes I know we feel like we don't really make a difference. We feel like we're not doing anything significant in the world or in the people around us. But you here in this church are making a difference. Every month, every week when you give your tithes, when you give your offerings, as we were talking about earlier in the service, you are making a difference in Uganda, in some islands, in some children's lives, in some people's lives in Africa that you have not met. You're also making a difference, as I saw the with the different ministries you're involved in, the one you shared this morning about the recovery, I'm not sure exactly what that is, recovery ministry nearby here, so special. The impact that you're making collectively is really significant. But you personally, you individually, I want to try and step on some toes this morning. What are you doing personally to make a difference in the world today, far or near? Sometimes we don't think we're very significant, but I wanted to remember, what kind of people did Jesus call to be his disciples? Did they have it all together? Were they already missionaries, ministers, pastors when Jesus called them to come help? They weren't, were they? Were they the most educated? Did they have Bible degrees? By the way, did they have Bible degrees? Did they graduate from the Sanhedrin school of anything? They hadn't, had they? Were they the most educated? Were they even very educated people in their society? They were common fishermen, right? Were they? Maybe they were rich. Yeah, Pastor Andy, maybe they were rich. I don't think they were wealthy, were they? Were they people of high standing even in their society? They weren't. They were nobody. Remember what the Pharisees said after Jesus had gone, they had been teaching. The disciples had been teaching. They said they were amazed that these were common people, common fishermen. And they took note they had been with Jesus. Amen? They weren't anything special. They were common, normal people, maybe like you or like me, right? I've been here now in the States, well, except for the time in Uganda in March. I've been here for a year and a half. I know I might look kind of skinny to some of you, but I'm 15 pounds heavier than when I came back from Africa. And my kids are starting to make jokes. You know, I don't know if your parents remember this point in your life when you're reaching middle age and your children are getting old enough to begin to be ornery, and they start joking, say, "Dad, what's this punch going on here above your belt here?" And they start laughing. In fact, just a couple days ago, my oldest son says with a very clear smirk on his face, "Dad, if you keep this up, pretty soon you're not going to have to worry about having an office desk. You're gonna everywhere you go, you sit down. You're gonna have a desk right there for your laptop." Oh my goodness, I don't know where this boy came from. But every time I look down at my slightly growing belly here, I'm reminded of the kind of people Jesus chose to be disciples. Yes, indeed, I have researched the Greek and Hebrew and everything in the Bible and all the historical documents, and I have come to the conclusion that Jesus' disciples were fat. They may not have been the most educated, they might not have been the most wealthy, but by golly, they were fat. Okay, you know I'm joking, right? But 11 of the 12 had one thing in common, this thing that they're fat. They're fat. They are F-A-T, fat. Faithful, available, and teachable. Faithful, kind of. I really don't think, in all honesty, guys, and Pastor Brian, you really think, did they really attend every synagogue meeting? Did they make every midweek Torah reading? I just don't see it. But I am confident that they were faithful to try and follow God the best they knew how, right? I think we could agree on that. Perfect model church citizens? I don't think so. But they were doing their best. Are you faithful like that? Available? Sort of. They had a job. They were working people, right? It wasn't like they were sitting around doing that. Remember James and John and Peter when Jesus called them? Yeah, the Bible says it right there. They were sitting there doing nothing, wondering what in the world they're going to do with their lives. And this prophet of God comes by and says, hey, I'm the Son of God. Come follow me. Is that what it says? They were cleaning their nets. They were doing their work. They had a job to do. They had family. Well, some of them anyway, some of them, but Peter says in the Bible, had a family. They had families to feed. They had things to do. They probably had a 5-year plan. And no, I don't know about that. But they had things to do, right? But they made themselves available. They had been passed over by all the other rabbis. We know that because rabbis chose their students in those days. And they chose the best and the brightest. And these guys were not in any rabbinical school, were they? They were fishermen. What does that mean? It means that they were passed over. But when the Son of the Living God came and said, come, follow me. Be my students. They were willing to put their careers on hold and their plans on pause and to come and listen and learn from Jesus. Are you available like that? If Jesus tapped you on the shoulder and said, would you go to Uganda or Africa or Caldwell, Idaho, or I don't know where, and do something for me there, would you go? Would you do it? If he taps you on the shoulder and says, would you go across the street and take some cookies to your neighbor, would you go? Would you put your thoughts and plans on hold for the day to do something for Jesus? Are you available like that? They were also teachable. Somewhat. I loved Nathaniel's response. Can anything good come out of Galilee? Oh, Nazareth. It was Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Peter, who said, no, Lord, you will never wash my feet. But they did learn from the Lord, didn't they? You know, at the end of Jesus' 3 years with them, they still weren't ready, right? They weren't ready to turn the world upside down. They weren't yet to the level they needed to be. Remember, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. He denied he even knew him. That was the end of the training period. But they were willing to be taught by God. Are you teachable? Like that. As Pastor Brian comes week in and week out, at the Sunday school classes, I don't know if you have home groups in the midweek, Bible studies, are you willing to just go and learn from others? I learned from this morning's Sunday school class. I was blessed, and I learned things from this morning's Sunday school class. I don't see where you are teaching. Thank you, wherever you are. I'm not seeing you at the moment. There you are. Thank you for teaching and bringing something that I learned from. I encourage all you guys to be involved in those opportunities to learn. If you have a Bible, we're finally getting around to the text. You know, we have 5 minutes left, and we're just starting. Matthew chapter 9, from verse 35 to 38. Matthew 9, don't really be worried. I want to eat too today, some lunch, not dinner, lunch. So I heard it's a potluck lunch, not a potluck supper. So we'll try and wrap this up before 5 p.m. So Matthew chapter 9 from verse 35. I'll be reading this. I would have someone read it, but I want to make it loud enough for everybody to hear, and I'm a loud mouth. Matthew 9:35 says, Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom, and he healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into his fields. I wanted to ask a question this morning. What was Jesus doing? What was he doing? Someone tell us. Just shout it out. He was teaching. Okay, he was teaching. He was teaching the people. Excellent. What else was he doing? Sorry? He's healing the sick. There were sick people and he's healing them. Excellent. What else was he doing? Sorry? Recruiting people. He asked his disciples to pray for more people. More people to come and join. Yes, recruiting. Good. What else? Anything else? When he did those things, teaching, healing, helping people, feeding the hungry, all the things he was doing, could he do that or did he do that from inside the four walls of his synagogue? No, he didn't. In fact, what does it say specifically? It says Jesus traveled throughout all the towns and villages of the area. He got out and he rubbed shoulders with people, with real people. He didn't just stay in his church or in his house. And I wanted to bring this up because of COVID, okay? COVID has got a lot. We're nervous and concerned about it. I am not here to say shame on you for not. All of us have different comfort levels, and God's going to tell each of us what to do and when to do it. So I'm not judging you or telling you to do one thing or another. Although COVID, as far as I know, doesn't travel through phone lines. So you can still call people. If you feel you need to be in your home, you can still call people, right? The internet keyboard still works. If we can use it. Moving on from that. God has a plan for us to be involved in ministry, right? He wants to be out among people, ministry to people, get to know people. You don't know what the needs are until you're out with the people, right? You can't sit in an ivory tower or on your ranch house with the fence and the gate and everything. You won't know what the needs are. How would you? It says that he saw the people. It says he saw. He saw the people. Now, of course he saw the people. He wasn't blind. What's he talking about? He saw. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie The Fiddler on the Roof. I love that old movie. I love the part where one of the educated people in the village says that he saw something in the newspaper. He says, "Then I saw this," and he shows the newspaper, and nobody else can read. And they're looking at it, waiting for him to say what he saw. And he says, "I began to read," and he begins to. He says, "Speak." One of the men finally interrupts the man. Says, "Speak, speak." He says, "I am speaking." "No, speak. Tell us something important. Don't just ramble on. What did you see? What did Jesus see? What did he see?" He saw. He saw the people. He saw the needs. He saw what was going on around him. And he says, the Bible says he had compassion. Now, here's the problem. If you never get out of your house, you won't see the needs, and then you can't have compassion. Are you following my line of logic here? It's not mine. It's the Bible. It's God's. He's a lot smarter than me. You're not going to have compassion until you see the needs. You can't see the needs until you get out of your house. Are we together? Jesus went out among the real people, and he felt their needs, he saw their needs, he felt their hurts, and he had compassion, and he had to do something about it. And so he did. He began to meet the needs. He healed the sick, he taught, he fed. That's what we do as Christians. That's what we're called to be and to do, is to get out among our communities and to be a... You want to know what a missionary is? A missionary is someone who's doing what you're hopefully doing right here, just somewhere else, right? You put missionaries on a pedestal, that's ridiculous. I'm just doing exactly what you should be doing right here. I'm doing it over there. It's the same thing. Being salt and light in the community that God puts us in. Oh, goodness, I've lost my spot. Okay. All right. God wants to use you and me today, not just the disciples many years ago. He wants to use you and me to also do a great work in our community here. Obviously in Uganda, it's my heart where I am, but here in Crouch, in Garden Valley, in this community, in Idaho, Central Idaho, God wants to do a work in this community, in your community, and he wants you to be involved in it. Turn to your neighbor. I don't know your church, you guys. I'm sorry. It's been so long. I don't know your church. I don't know how. This might be scary. This might be outside the box. But I want you to turn to your neighbor and tell them, God wants to use you this week. All right, do that. Turn to your neighbor. God wants to use you this week. God wants to use you this week. God wants to use you in his harvest field this week. God wants to use his harvest. I love this picture. I got off the internet. The internet's great sometimes. I like this picture because it shows the individual heads of grain. And you know what? I grew up on a farm. We used combines and tractors, but this is showing the personal level of harvesting one piece of grain at a time, kind of, you know. I would not want to go back to those days. However, I like the concept when it comes to the spiritual application. God wants us to be involved in his harvest field, right? He said, pray to the Lord of the harvest that more people will come and to serve and to help. And this is several people out there beginning to harvest one little bit at a time in your local area, in your community. God wants to use you. Francis was just a very poor and uneducated fisherman when I met him. Francis was there on the island with his wife and children because as poor of a fisherman that he was an even worse farmer. Because he was a farmer before on the mainland, and I think the family didn't have enough land or what, I don't know. But he went to find his fortune in the islands fishing. It didn't go very well, and he wasn't very good at it, in all honesty. And he didn't supply well. He had 5 children at the time. I think he's up to 7 now, is that right? He had no education. He dropped out of maybe first or second grade. He didn't know how to read. He was just a local fisherman in the village, very poor. He did attend the church, however. Their church had a pastor who, they didn't have a church. They met outside. They didn't have a building. So the pastor began to raise money from among all the local people in the village. This is right before I arrived, and Karina was there, though, at the time. He began to raise money to build a church building. And when they had raised a sufficient sum, he promptly took the money and absconded and ran to the capital city and to spend it on whatever he was going to spend it on. And the church collapsed. The people were so disillusioned and upset that the pastor, the leader, would be so corrupt that there was no interest in continuing any kind of a church. People quit attending anything like a church. And of course, anyone who was a community leader or an important person wanted nothing to do with that caustic situation. They wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole. And so the church was collapsing. Francis could have done the same. He could have said, hey, I don't want to be part of this either. He could have said, hey, I am a nobody in this village. All the somebodies aren't doing anything. Let somebody else do it. But he didn't. Francis took one step. His step was he called a pastor friend of his from a different island, and they went up to the top of our island, to the top of the hill, and they spent some time in prayer and fasting for the community. And while they were praying and fasting, by the way, the other pastor didn't know how to read either. Neither of them had ever read the Bible. Not one word. They couldn't read. Neither one of them. And while they're up there praying and fasting, the Holy Spirit gave them a vision of what he wanted done in the island, in the spiritual, in the people's spiritual lives in the island. And instead of them just then waiting around for somebody to come and do it, they began to do what they could do. So Francis, an uneducated fisherman, began to gather people together on Sunday morning. I don't know if he just knocked on their hut door. I don't know what he did, but he got them together and he began to try and preach. Let me tell you something. It was very poor. It was terrible preaching. Heresy, filled with heresy and all kinds of things because he didn't know. He didn't know any better. But he tried. And he got people together. He began to preach and try to preach. He didn't know how to preach, but he tried to preach it. Tried to do something like a church. And he tried. And after some time, he gathered his few people and his fewer resources, and they went to the next village over, from Katonga village to Choya village, and they did a kind of open air crusade kind of thing. The next village was a Muslim village, solid Muslims, everyone there. There was no Christian in the whole village. But that week, when they did open air crusade there, that village saw their first person come to Christ through Pastor Francis and his ministry. The same week, unbeknownst to either of them, Karina and the leaders that she was working with in Lingira village on the other side of the island came to that same Muslim village and put down money to buy a plot of land next to that village, which would become the Lingira Living Hope Secondary School, a Christian junior high and high school to minister to all the people of the islands, the students of all the islands around. At the same time, the first person got saved, at the same time that school began in that community. As the years went by, Pastor Francis taught himself to read the Luganda language, which, by the way, is not his first language anyway. He's from Eastern Uganda, a different language group altogether. He taught himself to read Luganda language so he could read the Bible. And that's a picture of him trying to learn to read and studying his Bible. Later, he even taught himself to speak English and to even read a bit of English. And he had a study Bible. He can work on reading. It's slow, but he can do it. He went to our Bible school for 2 years and was trained in how to teach and preach and theology, etc. But God has used him. You know, for the last dozen years, Pastor Francis, this uneducated, nobody in the village, no money, no resources, no anything, has been the pastor for these educated school teachers and student high school students that are far more educated than he is. He's, even his own children have been to that school. And yet his influence, he's their pastor. He's their pastor. He never went to school. And they're all way above him, college graduates. He's their pastor. And his students, the people he is shepherding, have now gone out through all the islands and all throughout Uganda and even East Africa, other countries. And he's their pastor. The influence of this one man who had the courage to say, or the faith, or the foolishness to say, I know I'm a nobody, but God can use me too. The influence is staggering to realize what God has done through this one man. What might God do through you? What can God do through you? I'm pretty sure all of you are higher educated, have more money than he does. And God has used him mightily. Well, I want to wrap this up, but maybe one or two more stories. Not from Uganda, but actually when I was in high school, there was a pastor that touched my life deeply. His name was Pastor Hal Glover. And he was in his 70s. I'm looking at Pastor Brian. He was in his 70s. I should look at some of you. Some of you left 70 behind. But he was in his 70s. And he didn't intend to be the pastor. He had retired from pastoring, thank you very much. And he had paid his dues. He'd been a pastor in California, bless his heart. He'd been a pastor in California for his whole career, retired, moved up to Oregon to be with his grandkids, right? He was out to pasture and enjoying it. But while he was there attending the church with his grandkids, his daughter, the pastor left of that church, and the elders asked him if he would just be an interim for a while they looked for another pastor. He accepted for a little while. Well, the church, like, it blew the doors off. Like, this old guy, he had something right. You know? He knew the Holy Spirit, and he listened to the Holy Spirit. I can remember him having to stand up to preach and say, well, I'm sorry, you guys. I prepared all week for this message, and last night the Holy Spirit told me not to preach that message, do something else. So this is going to be really rough. I don't know what's going to happen, but here we go. You know, but the Holy Spirit would speak through him, and the church just grew by leaps and bounds. And so the elders asked him to stay. He said, well, I think I can give you 10 years. And he did. He was 82, 83 when he finally retired again. And then he died shortly after that. But you know, I'm standing here today because of him. Because he could have said, look, I've paid my dues. He could have said, look, I'm getting tired. I don't have the energy I used to have. Anybody relate to that? He could have said, you know, my rheumatism's acting up. He could have said anything, but he didn't. He said yes. He was out among the people, and he saw a need, and he felt compassion. And he decided he jolly well better do something about it. And there are several people, including me and my brother, who are in ministry today because of he said yes. He's been gone to heaven for a long time now, 27 years. I wonder, though, how many others, 15, 20, 30 years from now, will be standing at another pulpit somewhere because you choose to say yes to something that the Holy Spirit puts in your heart. Now, you might say, I don't think I can really preach or lead a church. Okay, well, maybe you can actually. You look at Francis, right? But how about something even small for the Lord? When I was, before I was a missionary, I was a youth pastor at a little country church in Duford, Oregon. And hold the jokes, I know them all. But in the little town of Duford, there was a little old widow lady. Her name was Iva. She's a precious friend of mine. this little widow lady was, her husband died. She'd raised her kids. They were gone somewhere else. They're all grown up. And she was overweight, and her knees were just shot. And that was back before knee replacements were a thing, at least that I knew of. And she often was depressed and discouraged, thinking, God, what can I do for you? There's nothing I can do for you, God. I mean, look at me. What can I really do? And she did what she could do, but it seemed so little in her eyes. And she always felt like she wished she could do more for the Lord. Well, she looked around. She looked around, what do you want me to do? And up the road a little ways, she lived out of town. Up there's not much of a town. Up the road a ways, there was a farmer family. Great people. Hardworking, honest, faithful, fantastic people. Good friends of mine, too. Fear the Lord. They believe in the Lord. But they were so busy with the farm, they often didn't make it to church. And they had two kids, twins, a boy and a girl. And the Lord just put them on her heart. I don't know what he did. Maybe he tapped her on her shoulder one day and said, hey, what do you see? Right? What do you see? She saw these kids. So she just thought, well, you know, I don't have good knees. I don't have good health. Don't have any money. But I do have a car. I do have a car. And it isn't a big deal to drive a couple miles out of the way to pick up those two kids and make a church. So she did. She'd call them on the phone every Sunday. You want to come to church? Call the parents. Hey, okay, if I take the kids to church today, or what's going on today? Sundays, you know, it's lambing season or whatever, you know. But most of the time, they came. Kids got older, you know, they had BBSs in the summer. She'd take them every day down to BBS. Summer camps, you name it. Go, we got a youth group. I was their youth pastor. You know, she'd bring them down to youth group. It was 15 miles out of town or something. It wasn't a big deal, but it was something. She always knew she was doing just little for Jesus. She just couldn't do much. A couple weeks ago, I went back to that little church, Deeper Christian Church, went back there and just to speak to the church. I was their youth pastor years ago. I went back to speak, and my kids went to the Sunday school class. Guess who was teaching their Sunday school class? Little boy, a young man named Bryant. Sit in the church service and they did communion. Guess who was handing out the communion elements? Young man named Bryant. He's one of the leaders of the church. But guess who leads the youth ministry now, by the way? Bryant and his wife. He's married now, has a couple of kids. Iva's long gone. She's been with Jesus for more than a decade. But this young man that she drove to church is one of the main leaders in the church now, a little country church. Last year, I got to witness with the rest of the church. I drove out to their farm. They live out of town on a farm, of course. Drove out to the farm to see Brian baptize his daughter in the stock pond. I couldn't hardly do it without crying as I saw the generation and saw now his children growing up loving Jesus. We housed that for Brian and his wife last week, a week and a half ago. And they had scripture verses all over their house. I was so touched as I remembered a little old widow lady who couldn't do much for Jesus and always knew what she was doing was so small and she wished she could do more. Let me ask you a question. Was what she did big or small? Huge. The kingdom of God is not the same because of that little old lady and the little thing she did. By the way, one of the reasons I brought this story is Brian's grandparents are right down the road from here. Jim and Joy Warner. Is it Warner? Jim and Joy Warner. Jim just passed away a few weeks ago. Jim and Joy Warner's grandson, Brian. What I'm talking about. God wants to use you in his harvest field. He wants to use you. It might become big, it might become small. But when you, this week, maybe even today, as you're going out among people like Jesus, you feel the Holy Spirit tap you on the shoulder, whispering in your heart. Don't you think you ought to be involved in, I don't know what it is, maybe it's 4-H or FFA, maybe it's Big Brothers, Big Sisters, maybe it's Grandmothers for Jesus, maybe it's the Pilates or Pinochle group, I don't know what it is. Or maybe he says, touch you on the shoulder, look at that one. What do you see? Who do you see? And what are you going to do about it? Thank you for allowing us to come share with you this morning. Thank you for being a loving, supporting family for us as missionaries. Thank you for being a salt and light here in this community. Your church has grown significantly since I was here 4 years ago, which means that you're being who God called you to be. Keep at it. It's not Pastor Brian's job to do everything, right? It's us, we the sheep. By the way, I didn't mention it, but I should mention it. When Jesus told the disciples the harvest is great, but the workers are few, what was the next word he said? Did he say, so get at it? He didn't. He said, pray that God would bring more people. We need more people serving the Lord, walking with Jesus, to reach more people, so that more people be in heaven and not in hell. Amen? Amen? That's what we're all about. That's why we're still using up resources on this planet, right? Otherwise, we could just be in heaven with Jesus and be a lot better. The reason we're here is to bring more, to show more people who are Jesus and how wonderful he is, so they can join us in heaven. Amen? Amen. Thank you. Pastor Brian, thanks for letting us come and share. I appreciate you guys. Love you. And God bless you.
Thank you, Andy. It would be nice if you had a little bit more enthusiasm for what you